All right, let's go ahead and get started. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Throughout history, there have been cases of mistaken identity. Have you guys ever heard one of those stories of somebody being mistaken for somebody else? Very often, it results in harm. You know, someone accused of something that they didn't do because they resembled somebody else. They looked like somebody else, and so they were falsely accused. And that result, the result of that is sometimes an innocent person will end up in prison, and there have been cases in history where someone was actually executed falsely. And we've heard of stories of people, you know, being released from prison decades after it was discovered that, in fact, they weren't guilty. In those cases, the misidentified person is the one who suffered. And today we're going to look at an account of people making mistakes about the identity of Jesus. As I was, you know, reflecting on this message this morning as I was getting ready, you know, God gave us the Bible, a remarkable book by any definition. And in it is the revelation of God, God revealing himself to the world. No other religion has that. Every other religion, God is mysterious. He is distant. He is unknowable. Our God, the one true living God, says, I want you to know me. We even sang that this morning. And if you look at it, the progression of that revelation, we see that revelation progressing as we move through the Bible, and we get to the New Testament, and God says, I want you to know me so intimately, I'm going to send my Son in the flesh so that you can touch him, that you can walk with him, so that you can experience him firsthand, personally. God wants us to know him. We're going to look at an account today of people that are interacting in and around Jesus, but they make some mistakes in identifying who he is. And we're going to talk about the consequence of misidentifying Christ. If you make a mistake about who Jesus is, it will impact your life, and it could impact it in an eternal manner. So we're going to get into that. We'll pray, and then we'll begin the message. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day, for this time. And Lord, we do live in a time where we need to know you like never before, I think. As we look around at the hard things, the wildfires, that tragic shooting recently, Lord, so many things, Lord, that, Lord Jesus, we need to know you right now, because we, in many cases, are adrift. This world is spinning in directions that we just don't sometimes understand. And not just the world, Lord, sometimes our lives, Lord, are disrupted, and they are chaotic, they are tragic, they are difficult, they are hard, they are confusing, Lord, and I believe in my heart that if I will center myself on you, if I will focus my heart on you and knowing you better, that, Lord, all of these things start to come into a little bit clearer focus. And so I pray for this brief time that we will allow your Spirit to minister to our hearts, that we might know you a little bit better today, and in knowing you, might be able to walk in your light better. We thank you, Lord, for this time. We give it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of this morning's message is A Mistaken Story. You know, people often don't know what to do or think about Jesus. And even when he's doing radical supernatural things, people sometimes do and say weird things. Verse 14 of Luke 11 says this, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke and the multitudes marveled. I wanted to get into a whole dissertation about demons right here, but just know they're real. They're bad. And they're just as real today as they were 2,000 years ago when Jesus was chasing them out of people. So we got to just know that. But we don't worry about them because God has a plan for all of that too. He takes care of us. But here we have this demon living in this man. And they are evil, and all they do is evil things. In the case of this man, he imprisoned his tongue so he couldn't speak. And Jesus, realizes this, casts the demon out, and the man is able to speak. We don't know how long he's been mute, maybe for a significant portion of his life, maybe his whole life. We don't know. But we know that all of a sudden he can speak, and the multitudes, the crowds, like, whoa! What just happened here? They're amazed. And then the religious people show up. Man, they are some trouble sometimes, aren't they? We're going to look at three basic mistakes. There are more than that you can make in relation to Jesus. But we're going to see three of them here in our text today. The first one is religious rejection. The first mistake you can make with Christ is religious rejection. Verse 15. But some of them, another text, another one of the Gospels tells us these were Pharisees, said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." Jesus is doing stuff, right? He's doing lots of stuff. In fact, everything he's doing was predicted in what we refer to as the Old Testament. Often you see them described in the New Testament as the Scriptures. The Scriptures, almost always, when we see them in that context, is referring to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there is this description of someone who was going to come that was going to be the Savior, and in their mind, the Savior of the people of Israel. And so they were waiting for this person. They referred to him as the Messiah, which means anointed one, which was later translated in the Greek into Christ. So when you say Christ, you're actually referring to the Messiah, to the anointed one. You're referring to Jesus. He comes and he's doing everything the Scripture said he was going to do. He's doing it. And the problem was he wasn't doing it the way the religious people interpreted that he should do it. They were going back reading. They knew what the Bible said about the Messiah, and then they interpreted it to mean something, and they were expecting Jesus. They're expecting the Messiah to show up and act in a certain way, and then Jesus shows up, and he doesn't do that. He doesn't do it their way. And so they don't believe in him. They don't believe he is the Messiah. Now here's a reality. Unbelief will undermine, dismiss, or despise clear evidence of God's power, love, and grace. If you choose to unbelieve, you will reject the truth. You can be faced with the most clear evidence of the truth of God, and you'll reject it because you choose not to believe. It's a choice. And they don't want to believe in Jesus because he doesn't fit their theology, their doctrine, their view of religion. And so they suggest that he is doing what he's doing by the power of Beelzebub. Beelzebub is, during that time, was another name for Satan. So they're basically attributing the work, the healing, that the casting out of this demon as the work of Satan, which Beelzebub also means literally Lord of the Flies. The whole message there, we're not getting into it. So basically he's saying that Jesus can cast out demons because he's working for Satan. you know, we're going to talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But before that, there's another group we gets drawn out here, and then we'll get back and talk how Jesus deals with those guys. Another group that wanted to see more. You know, they just witnessed a miracle, the casting out of the demon and the mute man speaking. They want to see more. So the second mistake that people make is willful unbelief. First was religious rejection, and then willful unbelief. Verse 16. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. Show us a miracle to prove that you are the Messiah. Show us a miracle. It's like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Didn't you just see one? What did you do? You nod off in the middle of the casting out of the demon or something, and you need another one to see? No, that's not what's going on here. They saw it. And he said, give us more. We want more than that. Show us another one. And as if that was going to make a difference. If the first one didn't do it, maybe one more will make us believe. It won't. It won't. Jesus is going to deal with his first group, and then we'll come back to that second group. Verse 17. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. He's referring to these guys who are accusing him of working for Satan. And a house divided against a house falls. If Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. So one of the things we can extract from this is that Jesus wasn't the only one dealing with demons. That other people were dealing with demons, and it appears that there were Jews that were actively coming in contact with these demons, and they were performing exorcisms and casting these demons out. They were handling that, and Jesus was doing that as well. And he's saying, basically, if Satan is working to cast out demons, then how can his kingdom stand? He's working against himself. That makes no sense. He's trying to use a logical argument to help them to understand that they really have no place to stand. And what about what about these other Jews? You're accusing me of it. Who are they? Whose power are they exercising if they're doing it? Just use logic, he's trying to tell them. Verse 20, but if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom has come upon you. He's saying, man, you guys are blowing it here. And if you really catch this, what he's doing, he is making an accusation of blasphemy. He's telling them, you are blaspheming God in saying this. That was a big deal to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they would have taken that as a stoning offense. If they're going to try to do that with Jesus, they're going to try to stone him because he says things that they interpret as blasphemy. He is just accusing them of the very same thing. Unfortunately, they don't really get it. Saying, you made a mistake. You're not getting it. And then he gives them a simile here in verse 21, 22. When a strong man, and that is referring to Satan, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. Satan, he is the ruler of this age. The Bible teaches us that he's the guy in charge right now. This world right now is not under the authority and rule of God. It will be. It's going to be. There's going to be a day when Jesus is going to come back and he's going to set up his kingdom on this earth, but it's not today. Right now, Satan is ruler of this earth. And when he's in power, you don't mess with his stuff. He's powerful enough to keep his stuff. Verse 22. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Satan is a strong man. The stronger than he is Christ. Satan is immensely strong. Immensely strong. More powerful than any human who has ever lived. But God is infinitely more powerful than he is. You know, some people like to imagine, and I've seen memes of this, you know, memes of Satan arm wrestling with Jesus. That'll never happen. Jesus wouldn't bother with that. If he's going to have anybody wrestling with that, he'll send one of his angels to deal with it. He doesn't. There'd be no contest. It'd be like one of us wrestling, a newborn. There's no contest. God is infinitely more powerful. And we have to remember something. Satan is more powerful than we are. His demons are more powerful than we are, and they can bring harm into our lives. But the Bible tells us there is a stronger than he. We don't have to be afraid of Satan or demons. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children. If you have Jesus Christ, if he is your Savior, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them because he who is in you, who is that? Holy Spirit, say it. Thank you. Is greater than he who is in the world. Who is he in the world? Say it, it's Satan. Giving you hints. Satan's in the world. The Holy Spirit in you is greater than Satan. How much greater? Infinitely greater. That if we will rest in the power of Christ, if we will rest in the truth of the Word of God, then no harm can come against us. The enemy cannot overcome us. It's impossible for him to do that if we will just rest in the power of God. We have the power within us. If you've got the Holy Spirit in you, do you have how much of the Holy Spirit you got? All of him. I don't understand that. I don't understand how all of the Holy Spirit can live in me and how all of the Holy Spirit can live in each of you. But he does. And he's pretty powerful, right? He is equal with God in power and might and authority. Oh, we got to rest in that. Religious guys, these Pharisees, they don't accept Jesus because he doesn't fit their religion. He doesn't fit their doctrine. And so he's doing all these things that are proving he is exactly who he says he is, exactly who the Bible says he is. And because they don't accept him, because they reject him, they fabricate all of these things, accusations and reasons why he's able to do all the things that he does. And you know what? People still do that today. You know, this whole Christianity thing, it doesn't fit my theology. It doesn't fit my way of viewing the world. And so every time you talk to them about something, they'll give you some weird thing about why they shouldn't believe. Oh, you believe the Bible? That's, a book written by men. How many of you ever heard that one? It's a book written by men. You're absolutely right, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Every word is inspired. Yeah, people are still going to do that. They're always going to fabricate. They're always going to try to justify why your religion, why what you believe isn't real, isn't true. But Jesus goes on to say, there's a real consequence for that. Verse 23. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Jesus is saying there is no middle ground. There is no neutral position that you can take with God. He says either you have Christ or you have nothing. Either you are with me or you are against me. Oh no, I'm Switzerland. I'm neutral. No, you're not. I used to refer to myself as unconvinced about things of Christ, about religion, about God. I'm unconvinced. I've come to realize, oh, no, I wasn't. I was ignorant, for one thing. But I had made a decision. I had made a decision not to believe. And so I was against. I could have said anything I wanted. The reality is I was not for Christ, which made me the only other position is, according to God and his word, is against him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. I'm not against him. He can go do whatever he wants. No, no, no. That's not what the Bible says. You're either for me or you're against me. You're either gathering with me or you're scattering. The other people in the world that want us to believe, want you to believe, that think they believe, all roads lead to heaven, right? You know, if you're an Oprah Winfrey fan, that's one of her favorite things. All roads lead to heaven. wrong again. No, it doesn't. They don't lead to heaven. You know, they'll say something like, Jesus is a way to heaven. Well, Jesus said it a little bit differently. John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is not a way to heaven. He is the only way to heaven. And if someone is mistaken about that, they will miss heaven. It's not one of those things that, you know, if you're a little bit off, you can still get there. No. If this one, if you're a little bit off on this one, you miss it entirely. I was in the Navy. Veterans Day, I can use a military illustration here, if that's okay. And I was in navigation. Yeah, I was on a submarine, and I was part of navigating the submarine, you know, helping it to get where it needs to get to. And one of the things they taught us real early on is if you don't have the right course set, you know, you can be off just a tiny little bit. If we're going from San Diego to Hawaii, if you're a half a degree off, just one half a degree, there's 360 degrees in a circle. If you're just a tiny little bit off, you'll miss Hawaii, never see it. You'll go right by it, never see it. Miss it by hundreds of miles. And that's what we have here. If you miss this, if you think that there is any way to heaven except Jesus Christ, you can believe in God all day long. There are religions that believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus. They're close. They're off just a little bit. But if you believe that, you will miss heaven. You'll miss it. And missing heaven, that's a big deal. So Jesus sets this man free, this mute man free. And then he says something here that's interesting. Verse 24. When an unclean spirit, and he just cast out this evil spirit, this demon, out of this man. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. He says, I will return to my house from which I came, which meaning back to the person he came out of. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. That has a scary ring to it, doesn't it? The religious guys that Jesus is addressing in this believed that they could be right with God by doing the works of the law, that they would follow these rules and regulations, do all the offerings and the sacrifices, they'd follow their religion. If I follow the religion, God will accept me and I will go to heaven. That's what they were expecting. Now, they can be right by sheer effort and force of will. I can be right with God. And what Jesus is telling them is, you're mistaken. You might be able to clean up your life for a while. You might be able to get your life right, to fix some of the things that are wrong in your life, but it won't last. It won't last. We were created to be the vessel or the home or the temple of God, the Holy Spirit. We're created to be filled with God. That means there's something in us that needs to be filled. All of us. We must be filled with something. We're created to be filled with God. In Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul wrote in verse 18, Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And that word be filled, that phrase be filled, has the meaning, has the sense of a command. So be filled, but it also has a sense of continuation. So be and being filled with the Holy Spirit. Continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's something we're supposed to always be working on, allowing Him to fill us to overflowing. It's a mistake to think that you can clean up your own life. And I get people all the time, I'll get myself right, and then I'll come to Jesus. No, you won't. You might clean up some part of your life. You might clean up whatever you're wrestling with today. But if you don't fill your heart with God, if you don't fill your life, that part of you that can only be filled by God, something's going to get in there. And it's not going to be good. Even as believers, we've got to be careful with this. You cannot clean up your life on your own. You can't do it. It has to be God working in you. And I see so many people wrestling, trying to get their life straight and right and trying to deal with this issue or that issue, and they're doing everything they can and failing. Why? Because you can't do it. It has to be God working in you. Now, He's going to tell you some things to do. He's going to give you things you need to do, but you've got to begin from that premise, from that understanding, from the reality that you can't do it. It has to be Him working in you. And you humble yourself, you yield yourself to the Holy Spirit and what God wants to do, then those things start to change and they stay changed. But the minute you believe that you can fix it, you know what God does? He says, go ahead, try. It's like your kids. You ever had a kid? I can do it. Okay, go ahead. How many of you had to clean up a mess after you weren't a kid tried to do something that you knew they couldn't do, right? Anybody? I've done it. I can do that, Dad. Where is Philip? Philip was just here. I was going to point him out. Oh, I love that kid. When we give our life to Christ, one of the things that God does, He gives us the Holy Spirit. It's a gift that God gives to His people, the Holy Spirit. But even as Spirit-enabled people, we still need to yield to the work of the Holy Spirit. Because we can still take control. We can still do that. And it messes our life up every time we decide to do it on our own. Just like having a dad right there with you who can do it, and you just say, no, Dad, I got it. And He says, okay, go ahead. I'll fix it when you break it, if you let me. If you want to live that life, I believe that we all want to, a good life, we got to let the Holy Spirit have His, authority, control, and yield ourselves to Him, because He's the one that enables us to actually live the good life. The more of the life we live in our own power, in our own ways, doing what we want to do, the worse we mess it up. Luke then records another interaction that addresses our third mistake in this text. The third mistake is simple ignorance. Verse 27, and it happened as He spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. But He said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. This woman obviously is moved by what Jesus is doing and saying. And she responds with what is probably just an innocent expression of praise. It would have been very natural in that culture for her to say something like that. And it was meant to be a positive, a good thing that she's saying. Some of our mistakes, and it is a mistake, are simply because we don't know any better, right? Anybody ever make one of those kinds of mistakes besides me? You know, you just don't know any better. You do something. I didn't know. You know, that you can't drive 100 miles over the speed limit. I didn't know. I wish I could drive 100 miles over the speed limit. Wait a minute. That's a whole other thing. That is the red Corvette. This woman says, basically, that Jesus' mother, Mary, is blessed. Well, we've actually heard that before. We heard that from the angel Gabriel. In Luke 1:28, it says, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" Jesus responds, and he's responding almost as if he knows the future and how people are going to relate to his mother. And he says here, yeah, you're right, she is blessed. She is. But anyone who hears and obeys God's word will be just as blessed as she is. Putting her on the same plane as every other believer on earth. Which makes worshiping Mary or praying to Mary a little silly, frankly, even sinful. It'd be like me worshiping or praying to Pastor Randy. I like him a lot. But why would I not pray to him? Because he can't answer my prayers. Like any other believer can't. And all the saints, none of them can answer any of our prayers. Matter of fact, I'm not even convinced they can hear our prayers. Only God does. Only Jesus can answer our prayers. Jesus now deals with the ones that were looking for a miracle. Verse 29. "While the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation.'" You know, some say that the story of Jonah is just a story. It didn't really happen. Well, Jesus doesn't seem to believe that. In Matthew 12:40, it says, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." When Jesus said that, there is no indication that he was using the story of Jonah as an illustration. He's saying that was a picture. When that actually happened back in the past, it was a picture of what I'm about to do. I'm about to go and be buried, die, bury, and be resurrected, which what the sign of Jonah is all about. He was swallowed by the fish, a picture of death. Or being thrown in the sea was a picture of death. Being swallowed by the fish is a picture of being buried. And then being, you know, spewed, I'll use the more delicate word, spewed out on the beach is a picture of resurrection. And when he went out there, that was a sign of something. It was a picture in advance of what Jesus was going to do. And he said, "That's the only sign I'm going to give you. My death, burial, and resurrection." You know, when the apostles went out and started preaching, that was the only sign that they pointed to of Christ, saying, "This is the sign. His resurrection is the only thing you need to believe. If you have that, you have enough to believe. If you need a miracle to believe God," that's what he's saying to us today. If you need a miracle to happen in your life so that you will believe God, he would put you in that category of an evil generation. I used to be in that category. I used to believe, "God, you want me to believe? You'll work a miracle right here." I wouldn't have believed. And Kelly pointed to him all the time. "There's one." "No, it's not. Man, I was messed up back then." And what he would say to you here is repent. If you need a miracle to believe, you need to repent. You need to get right with Jesus. Death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the only miracle we need. any other miracle that God works in your life, and he does work miracles, and he works them in our lives, is just an outpouring of his amazing grace. And why this is important to us is because we will all get to a point in our lives, and maybe we're in one of those moments right now where we need a miracle to happen. And God may do that miracle in your life, or he may not. The question that we have to answer is, are you going to believe Jesus anymore if he does or if he doesn't? And what he would say to us is, if you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's all you need. Everything else is extra. Whether he does or does not work miracles in your life, you don't need any more than that. And that's how we should be relating to him. Verse 31. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. He's pointing to the reality that they will have to give an accounting for their lives. There's going to come a time where a judgment is coming, whether they were right or wrong in the face of God. If they were doing what was right or they were wrong. What we're saying here is there are two witnesses, and it's interesting the witnesses that he brings. First, the queen of the south, or the queen of Sheba. We would know her by that in her interaction with Solomon. She traveled 1,000 miles back when that was hard to do. She came at great expense to herself because she had heard that the wisdom of God was present in Solomon, and she wanted to hear it firsthand. The people of Nineveh, you know, Jonah came and he preached this message, which was a hard, I don't even remember his message. You guys need to get right with God or you're going to burn. I mean, he was mean. And they repented. Says, you guys are wrong, and God is going to judge you. And they repented. He says, both of them, the queen of Sheba and the people of Nineveh, are going to stand up, and they're going to basically point at you and say, we believe, why don't you? We believe what God said, why didn't you believe it? And they had a lot more reason to believe than the queen of Sheba did, or the people of Nineveh did. And brothers and sisters, we have a lot more than they had. You have the whole Bible. You have the complete revelation of God in whatever format you want, in whatever translation you want. You have no reason not to believe. To believe what? Everything it says. Everything it says. And we will be judged based on what we did with what we know. Just believe it. Jesus concludes this section by calling us to examine ourselves. Verse 33, no one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no dark part, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. You can understand the context is these mistakes that these people are making in the way that they're relating to him. He's saying there's a problem with your eyes. You have an eye problem. You're seeing these things wrong. And because you're seeing them wrong, what's coming into you is not light. Light is always associated with good and truth, always, in the Bible. Anywhere you see that it being used in a figurative sense, always about good, always about truth. And he's saying if there's darkness in you, it's because you're not letting the light in. He says, you've got it. You've got access to it. And he says, here I am. One of the things that Jesus said about himself, I am the light of the world. I'm standing in your presence. You have the light. You know, maybe you've heard the saying, the eye is the window to the soul. You know, may have originated right here in these scriptures. He said, what your eye chooses to see is what's inside of you. The religious guys rejected Jesus as the Messiah. So everything he did was rejected because they rejected him. They rejected the truth of who he was. And so they saw what he was doing as the work of Satan because they rejected him. Their eye was bad. The ones asking for a sign simply chose not to believe. And so it didn't matter what Jesus did. They weren't going to believe. What your eye chooses to see is what gets into your heart. Let me give you an example out of my own life. When Kelly and I met, she was a believer and I wasn't. Not recommended, in case you're wondering. And at that time in my life, I rejected all religion. I believed that all religion were man-made institutions that existed to control and take advantage of people. That was my viewpoint of what religion was all about. It was not there was nothing spiritual about it, or at least the spiritual part of it was all hocus pocus to me. And so I rejected all religion. Didn't matter which one it was. It just didn't matter. All religion, I believed, was false. And so as Kelly tried to share with me, all she ever saw in my eyes was rejection. Not for her. I never rejected her. I rejected her religion. But then there came a point in my life when I became curious about what she believed. Because as I looked at how she was living her life and living this thing she called Christianity, it didn't line up with what I believed religion was. And there came this disconnect between her life and my attitudes and opinions regarding religion. And I was smart enough at that moment in my life to realize, okay, something's out of alignment here. And I don't know, in just like a moment of humility, I suggested, maybe I'm wrong. I didn't believe it, but I at least acknowledged the possibility. And so I decided to read the Bible. But I did it differently this time, because I'd read the Bible. I'd read parts of the Bible on a number of occasions in Kelly and I's time together. And I did it differently. Every other time that I approached the Bible, it was always with my belief system right up front. It's all false. It's all lies. It's all manipulation. And so when I read the Bible, it was through that lens. And I could find all kinds of errors and contradictions and all these different things. I was looking for evil, and I found it every single time. But this time, I approached it differently because again, I was curious about this thing that she had, and she believed the Bible was truth. And so when I read it from that vantage point. I said, I read it from the reality, okay, I'm going to read it as if it is true. Because I knew something about myself. I knew my logical mind, if there was something wrong, it would jump out at me. I would find the wrong in it. But I approached it as if it were true. And you know what? You know what happened? God met me. God met me and revealed himself to me in ways that to this moment I can't describe to you. But it was through that process, by just choosing to see it as truth. I didn't believe a word of it. God led me to the place where he met me there and opened up my mind and my heart to the truth of God and showed himself to me. And then, praise God, he saved my soul. How we approach the things of God will determine if light gets in or darkness gets in. If you approach the Word of God, the things of God, and you're, yeah, maybe, blah, 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 you're not getting any light out of that. We approach the Word of God. I approach it as absolute truth. Now, I want you to understand something. I don't understand it all. I've been studying the Bible for a long time now. You know, there's still parts of it I get to. I'm in my devotional reading. I'm in Leviticus. Pray for me again. I've been through it 20-some-odd times, and I'm still like, golly, are you kidding me? How many times do we have to kill these goats? But it's all true, and it all speaks of God and how he wants to operate in the world and the reality of who we are and in his presence, and all these things are true and real and powerful. But we got to look at it that way. We got to see it that way. I got to look with eyes looking for the light of Jesus Christ, looking for Christ with my eyes open wide to what he is. Because I know inside of me, there is still darkness. There's still stuff that I'm ignorant about. There's still stuff that I'm still struggling to believe. There's still things in there that are just wrong about me. And the only thing that's going to change it is when I allow the light of Jesus Christ, the light of God's word, to come in there and illuminate the darkness so that I can acknowledge it and then deal with it, which I do through the power and working of the Holy Spirit in my life. You will see what you want to see. If you're looking for evil, you're going to find evil. If you're looking for good, you will find good. If you're looking for truth, you will find truth. What our eye is, what we choose to see, is what we see. If you want to believe God and his word, you will. If you don't, you won't. I promise you that. I can't believe it. Okay, then you won't. You can, but you have to want to. I want you to look at verse 35 again, and then I'll actually start working on closing. Oh, darn it. Promised to give Randy 10 minutes today. I lied again. I didn't lie. Promise. Verse 35. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. Who is responsible for knowing what is inside of you? Me? Your pastor? Mm-mm. Your spouse? Nope. Your parents, your children, your neighbor? Nope. You are. Take heed. You take heed what's inside of you. If it's dark inside of you, if there's darkness in your heart, that's your responsibility. And you need to humble yourself before God, confess it, and ask him to shine his light. Three mistakes we talked about today. Religious rejection. Accept Jesus for who the Bible says he is, not what your religious beliefs say, not what your church says, not what your religion says, not what your attitudes say. Accept Jesus for who the Bible says he is. Second one, willful unbelief. You have to choose to believe God and his word. You have to choose that. Third, simple ignorance. How do you deal with ignorance? Knowledge. You've got to grow in knowledge. You do that by being exposed to his word, by his spirit. And then you accept and believe what you see there. Whatever it is, even when you don't agree with it, even when you don't like it, even when you don't understand it, you accept it and believe it. And if you do that, what's going to happen is you will be filled with light, and not just any light. In John 8:12, it says this, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Understand something? Jesus is writing a story, right? That's kind of the premise of this whole series. Jesus is writing a story in your life. Whose story is it? Not yours. His story. He's writing his story in your life, how his life is lived out through men and women who've opened themselves up and allow the word of God to do what only it can do. He is the light of the world. Elsewhere it says that we are the light of the world. As we allow God in, we allow Jesus to bring his light into us. It tells us not to hide that, let that out. You got to put that out on the bench so everybody can see it. Let that light shine. It's not your light, it's his light working in you. And if you do that, I promise you something. When you're letting his light in, driving the darkness out of you, and then you're letting that light out, it is a good life. Who wants a good life? Let's pray for that.